negative criticism he had received from a parent. The title of the post, My Blood for Yours, which is sort of a motto from the stories. My Blood for Yours, Why My Kids' Books Are Not Safe, But They're Good, and Intentionally Dangerous. I wish I could read you the whole letter because it's very good, but I want to share just a few excerpts from it, addressing the concerns of a parent criticizing the intensity of his stories, Smith says, I write stories for courageous kids who know that dragons are real, that they are evil, and that they must be defeated. He goes on to say, that's why my stories are full of light and life and hope. They're about keeping faith in the midst of chaos. They're not safe, but they're good. Good and dangerous. Some might make a similar complaint about the psalm that we're on this morning, Psalm 109. Some might give the review, one star, writing this, reader beware, this psalm is in the material is pretty intense and may not be appropriate for Christians to use. I say that because Psalm 109 is one of the most intense, one of the most troubling of the imprecatory psalms. That's why I'm talking like this, by the way, just to fit the theme of the psalm. Imprecation simply means to call down a curse. In this psalm, David prays for God's judgment and justice to be carried out against wicked men. Now, we've run into a few of these types of psalms in our series, all of them from David, but none of them quite as heavy as this one. What are we meant to do with psalms like the one before us this morning? Some very respected scholars, ones that I respect, have concluded that these psalms indeed are not appropriate for Christians. Because Jesus teaches us to love our enemies, to pray for our persecutors. I, however, am in agreement with those who are convinced that this psalm was included for our instruction, our encouragement, our nourishment, and is no less the inspired word of God than the rest of the Bible. And so we need the words of this psalm. And so S.D. Smith's description is a fitting response to potential criticisms of Psalm 109. I'm calling this message a good and dangerous prayer because the psalm was written for those who know that evil is real, but who also know that there's a God who's able to defeat it. And that's what we'll see in David's words this morning. So I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 109. It's a bit of a lengthy psalm, and so I'm going to read just the first seven verses for our reading this morning. As you open there, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 109, verses 1 to 7. Hear the word of God. David writes, be not silent, O God of my praise, for wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me. Speaking against me with lying tongues, they encircle me with words of hate. They and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me. But I give myself to prayer. So they reward me evil for good and hatred for my love. In verse 6, he begins the imprecations, the curses. Just read a couple of these. Verse 6, appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tried, let him come forth guilty. Let his prayer be counted as sin. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we ask for your blessing upon the reading and preaching of your word. And we trust that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, for correcting, for rebuking, for training in righteousness. And so, Father, we know that that is true of David's words here as well. And so we ask this morning that you would teach us from it. Help us to see what it is you intend for us to know in this psalm. So meet us here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I apologize for my voice this morning. It sounds worse than it really is. I feel fine, but it's just raspy, so you just have to bear with me. If we follow the structure of the psalm, we can see that it's organized in four parts. I'm simply going to follow the structure of the psalm as my outline, and we can briefly outline it as revealing David's sorrow, David's curses, his deliverance, and his praise. That's the four movements we see in the psalm. In the first section, in Psalm of the psalm, verses 1 to 5, we get a glimpse into the sorrow David knows, the sorrow David knows. And we see in these opening verses two important keys for understanding this psalm. One, we learn that David is surrounded by wickedness. We're given the context, what's going on here. David is surrounded by wickedness. Skipping over verse 1 for a moment, notice what David says. Wicked and deceitful mouths are opened against me, lying tongues, words of hate. They attack me without cause, and on and on. Now we need to hear David's cry, not as the cry of David, the individual Israelite, but David, the anointed king. These imprecatory psalms, the most intense, and there's maybe statements of imprecation through many of the psalms, but all of the imprecatory psalms are written by David. David, God's anointed king. So again, these are not this is not the psalm of an individual, but the psalm of God's representative, of God's king. And as such, David, as king, was representative of God. And yet, the anointed king was being dragged through the mud without cause. In light of this, David sees what the people's rejection or these individuals' rejection of him really means. This is the heart of the matter. It's not that they've rejected David, but they've rejected God, whom David represents. That's what troubles him the most. He sees the kingdom of wickedness raging against the kingdom of God. And it causes him to cry out to God to do something about the evil he sees around him. But the second key to understanding the psalm is to see that in the midst of this evil, David looks to God in faith. This is really a psalm of faith. It's a prayer of faith. Whatever we're to discover about these curses that David calls down, we need to see in the first place that David's words are not coming from a place of erratic rage, but from a place of deep, abiding faith in God. Notice how the psalm begins. Verse 1, O God of my praise. And then in verse 4, in return for my love, David says, they accuse me. But what does David do? But I give myself to prayer. I give myself to God. I look to God in the midst of this evil. So, therefore, we can't write off Psalm 109, as some would like to, as the rantings of a cold and calloused man. In fact, David's character doesn't allow for that. I'm not going to share the verses again, but Pastor Glenn reminded us a couple weeks ago that David was the very person who, when Saul was trying to kill him, two times David had opportunity to take his revenge on Saul and put an end to all that nonsense. But two times David refused. Why? Because Saul was God's anointed. And David refused to raise his hand, set his hands against God's anointed. And yet, ironically, that is exactly what is now happening to David. Some have set their hands against him. But in his sorrow, David doesn't seek personal vengeance. Rather, he seeks God. And that's exactly what we are to do as well when we stare evil in the face. We're not to seek revenge. We're to turn to God in faith and trust, because we know that God is able to deliver. And that's exactly what David does. Of course, we're a little troubled by the way that David turns to God, what he says to God when he turns to him. The bulk of the real estate of this psalm is concerned with the curses David requests, and that's the second overall point. Verses 6 to 20, so a psalm of 31 verses. Verses 6 to 20, David expresses no less than 24 requests for God to curse his enemies. Now let me just read a few of those verses so that you can get a taste of what David is asking of God. I'm not going to read all of them for the sake of time. Listen to verses 8 through 12. May his days be few. May another take his office. May his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. May his children wander about and beg, seeking food from the ruins they inhabit. May the creditor seize all that he has. May strangers plunder the fruits of his toil. Let there be none to extend kindness to him, nor any to pity his fatherless children. David's words are heavy, maybe even a little offensive to our ears. I don't have time this morning to comment on all 24 curses, but I want to highlight from verses 6 to 20 three important details that we need to see about David's prayer or the curses that David requests. The first detail is that at its core, David is praying for God's justice. David is not praying to be vindictive. He's praying for God's justice. Now, David has no intention of carrying out these curses himself. He's not saying, God, this is what I'm going to do to my enemies. No, he's looking to God and asking for God to take action against evil. Also, David is not asking God to pour out his wrath upon these individuals without reason or without restraint. He's not saying, God, unleash all the wrath that you have. Again, it was not a cry for vindictiveness, but a cry for justice. Now, according to the Old Testament law, a just punishment was equal to the crime. No more, no less. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, which, by the way, was not a law carried out by individuals, but by the authorities, by the authority structures. It was the legal system that was to enact these punishments. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And we see that same Old Testament ethic in David's words here. Let me show you an example. Verse 12, David prays, let there be none to extend kindness to him. And initially, that sounds pretty harsh. But then you read in verse 16, and David explains why this punishment is a just punishment. For, verse 16, for, here's the reason, for he, this enemy, did not remember to show kindness. You see that? But he pursued the poor and needy and the brokenhearted and put them to death. So David is saying, let there be none to show kindness to him because he did not show kindness. He put people to death. And so David is asking for God to justly deal with those who refuse to obey God's commands, to care for the poor, the needy, who instead mistreat and put people to death. In this whole section between verses 6 to 20, David is simply asking for God to carry out his divine justice. Divine justice on unrepentant sinners. And from that perspective, David's prayer is not a bad prayer. We desire justice to be done when we see evil taking place around us. He's simply saying, God, don't let evil prosper. Put an end to it. That's not a bad prayer. And so that's the first detail that we need to see. Secondly, notice that David has a specific enemy in mind. One of the most intriguing aspects of this psalm is how David's focus shifts between enemies, plural, in verses 1 to 5, and then again at the end of the psalm, to an enemy, singular, in verses 6 to 20. Maybe you notice that shift. In verses 1 to 5, David says, they. In verse 6 to 20, it's he, him, his. Scholars debate why this psalm shifts from the plural to the singular pronoun. There are several explanations, but most agree that the he in verses 6 to 20 is perhaps one specific enemy who possibly is the chief among David's accusers, the one responsible for David's sorrows. It could also be that this person is representative of all of the enemies of God's kingdom, all of the enemies of David, but David focuses on one. Now, there are several individuals who could fit the bill. We could think of King Solomon. We could think of David's son Absalom. Some suggest Doug the Edomite. And we're simply not told who this enemy is, and it's probably wise to try to not pinpoint who that is. I think it's left generic for a reason. And this detail becomes particularly interesting primarily because of another detail that we need to know about Psalm 109. And that is this, that David's prayer has a very specific, very unique New Testament fulfillment. The apostles, under the guidance of the Spirit, perceived that Psalm 109 ultimately pointed to the sufferings of Christ in a very specific way. In Acts 1, verse 15 and 16, we read, in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And then just a few verses later, Peter quotes from Psalm 109. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, and he quotes another earlier psalm, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And then Psalm 109, verse 8, Peter quotes, let another take his office. And so the Psalm 109 prophetically describes Judas' betrayal of Jesus through the Spirit, maybe even perhaps through the teachings of the risen Christ. Jesus opened the apostles' minds to the Scriptures. In some way, the apostles discerned that Psalm 109, yes, it was about David and his sufferings, but it was about Christ. It was about Christ's sufferings. It was about Christ's betrayal. And so the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 109 points to Judas, betrayal of Jesus. For Judas was complicit in one of the greatest acts of evil the world has ever known, the betraying of the Son of God. No wonder the psalm is so intense. But given this detail, I believe that we're also meant to see that the anointed king of Psalm 109 is not ultimately David. It is David. But ultimately, the anointed king of Psalm 109 is the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was rejected, falsely accused, who suffered on the cross. It's amazing when you read Psalm 109 how we can easily see this fits the picture of Christ's life as well. David, inspired by the Holy Spirit, perhaps he didn't know that he was writing about something to come. But God used a picture of David's life to say, this is what's going to happen to my son. And so the whole psalm points ahead to Christ, who conquers evil through his own death and resurrection. And we see, in fact, that the saving work of Christ is anticipated in the psalm as well, because in verse 21, David turns from imprecation, cursing, to supplication, to seeking God, asking for and waiting on God to deliver him. And so verses 21 to 29, I would give the heading, "The Deliverance David Awaits." Deliverance David awaits. Listen to verses 21 and 22. "But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake. Because your steadfast love is good, deliver me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is stricken within me." Notice again, David is in no way saying that he himself, even as God's anointed king, is able to mete out God's justice in his own hands. No, David recognizes that he too is poor and needy. David was not the deliverer. David himself needed to be delivered. But David is filled with confident expectation that God would provide the deliverance that he longed for. His confidence centers on one repeated term or phrase that we see in these verses. David's hope is in God's steadfast love. Notice how this term appears in this psalm multiple times. Verse 21, "But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me." And we see it again in verse 26. "Help me, O Lord my God, save me according to" what? "Your steadfast love." Steadfast love, the Hebrew word there is chesed, which I can say really well today with this voice. It's supposed to be this guttural kind of thing, chesed. It's God's covenant love. That's the word that's used throughout the Old Testament for God's covenant love. When David thought of God's covenant love, I can only imagine that he was thinking about the very promise that God had given to David personally. For 2 Samuel chapter 7, God says to David, "When your days are filled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Forever. David would have a son that would rule forever. His kingdom would be eternal. David knew that God was going to raise up a son from his line who would reign. And that, I submit to you, is what David is clinging to in this psalm when he faces his accusers. God will keep his promise to me. God's steadfast love will endure even in the face of evil. Now, what's fascinating about this psalm is its placement in the Psalter. Pastor Glenn reminded us of the flow of the Psalms last time. Book 5 of the Psalms, which we're in, is largely about the consummation of God's kingdom. That's why Book 5 of the Psalms ends with a string of psalms of praise in the presence of God. Sing to the Lord. It's a picture of God's people gathered together in the presence of God in worship. It's the consummation of the kingdom. But at the beginning of Book 5, we have three Psalms of David. So Psalm 107, which is kind of the introduction to Book 5. But then we have a triad of Davidic Psalms, Psalm 108, Psalm 109, and Psalm 110. In Psalm 108, we saw last week the general truth that God will deliver his people from among the nations. You remember that from last week. The nations are mine. Edom is mine, God says. Moab, my wash basin. God is sovereign over the lands. He will deliver his people. That's the message of Psalm 108. And then next week in Psalm 110, we'll see a psalm that's clearly about Christ. Psalm 110 is one of the most quoted psalms in the New Testament and is applied clearly to Jesus. We see in that psalm that David's son, who is also David's Lord, the one David worships, will be exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. So Psalm 110 is about the exaltation of Christ. So we have in Psalm 108 this general plan that God will deliver. In Psalm 110, we have Christ's exaltation, David's son exalted, ruling and reigning with God. And then right in the middle of that, we have Psalm 109. How will God accomplish this? How will God deliver his people? That's the focus of Psalm 109. He will deliver his people from evil on account of his steadfast love. People of God, I don't need to tell you this morning how God displayed his steadfast love. His steadfast love that delivers us. He poured out on the cross through Christ. And so when you put these Psalms of David together at the beginning of Book 5, at the beginning of this section of Psalms that's about the consummation of God's kingdom, what we see is the deliverance David was waiting for, Psalm 108, was the deliverance that would come through suffering, Psalm 109, in the face of great evil. And finally, the exaltation of David's son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Psalm 110. And so in a strange and unexpected way, the psalm that was potentially the most offensive to us becomes a glorious, comforting, hope-filled psalm. It's a dangerous psalm, but it's good. It teaches us that dragons are real and that they will be defeated. Or to say it more plainly, it teaches us that in the end, evil will not triumph because the steadfast love of our covenant-making, covenant-keeping God will endure forever. And God made that certain to us through Christ. And that's why David can end this dark and troubling psalm with praise. Notice briefly verses 30 and 31, the praise David gives. This is how he concludes this psalm. Verse 30, with my mouth I will give thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng. So certain is David that God will deliver him, that he can already, even now, even in the midst of the evil he's facing, he can even now begin to praise God while his enemies are still surrounding him. And we've seen this tendency in David before, and we'll see it again. It's like David is saying, I don't know how or when God will bring about this righteous judgment. I don't know when he'll finally and fully put an end to these sorrows. But I know this, verse 31. For he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death. David is saying, in the face of the greatest evil, God is my deliverer and my salvation. Having heard the message of Psalm 109, why do you suppose it was written? Why does it belong here in the last book of Psalms, which are largely characterized by praise? Why do we take this turn down into considering evil and hearing these curses? Was it written to terrify us with the intensity of God's judgment and wrath? If you have your Bible open still, look back at the beginning of the psalm, at the inspired inscription that we're given to Psalm 109. Psalm 109 says, to the choir master, a psalm of David. And then jump down again to verse 30. Listen to what David says, with my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng. This psalm was meant to be sung by God's people. It was written so that we would join David in praising God for his steadfast love, even when we find ourselves staring in the face of evil. Dear friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, in what places in your life do you need to say, O God of my praise, I will give thanks to you? Is it when you scroll through the news and you see all the evil in the world? Maybe when you scroll through Facebook, Twitter? Are there real examples of evil and wicked people in your life who've set themselves against you? Or perhaps it's just the general sorrow of living in a fallen world, a world ruined by sin. Wherever you are this morning, take comfort and know that there is one who stands at your right hand. Jesus, our Savior, whose promises never fail, who will never leave you nor forsake you, and whose steadfast love endures forever. Therefore, in his steadfast love, you can place your trust. And so the message for us this morning is to hear and to believe the words of David's good and dangerous prayer and join him in praising the God of our salvation, who has already in Christ, but who will one day, when Christ comes again, finally and fully deliver us. Therefore, we have reason to praise this morning. Let's do that this morning by going to him in prayer. Our great God and Father, we praise you for your word this morning. We praise you for the way that even a psalm that on the surface seems to be dark and troubling, it points us to realities that we need to see and know. But more than that, it points us in a glorious way to our Savior, which is where our eyes always need to look. whenever we're confronted by evil, even the evil of our own hearts. And so, Father, we pray this morning that through your word, you would strengthen us, challenge us, encourage us to walk boldly with you, even as we dwell in a land where it seems that evil runs rampant. But Father, we know that you are sovereign. We know that Christ has been exalted. We know that we have one who stands at our right hand and who has and who will deliver us. And so, Father, we look to you in faith and trust today. Help us to walk in that faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.